Done. The end. Finished. Whether you have crossed the finish line of a 26-mile marathon or added the end to a newly written book about to be published, or completed your postgraduate work, or just delivered a baby after 9 long months and completed the painful travail of childbirth, there is great joy and satisfaction over the accomplishment. No matter how hard the effort, no matter how high the level of frustration, no matter how extreme the pain, in the end, it's all worth it. Most of us know the relief of that moment when we're able to say, "It is finished." You know, I don't remember a lot of dates, but I do remember the birth dates of all 4 of our kids. Don't ask me to tell you what they are, because I'll probably trip up. Childbirth isn't easy, is it? I delivered 3 out of 4 of our kids. I was learning the first time, but after that, I was an expert. And I made sure that the doctors were following the correct procedures, and if something wasn't right, I intervened. Well, through the chuckles, I know you realize that it's obvious Marty carried the burden in childbirth. I remember when our firstborn, Eric, was born, just born. And I looked at Marty as she was holding little Eric, and I said the most ridiculous thing. "So you want to do this again?" But even in that awkward moment, you could see the joy and satisfaction on her face. I also remember my ordination day, July 8, 1990, at my home congregation, First Lutheran Church in El Cajon, or outside of San Diego. What a joy to receive the stole that symbolized the completion of all that time and effort to become a pastor within the Lutheran Church. Sometimes Marty and I would look back upon those times and wonder, how in the world did we get through the seminary with 3 kids? With God's help, no doubt. Whatever you have endured in life to better yourself, your family, or your community in which you live, these things are tremendously, tremendously impactful. And yet, as impactful as they have been, they pale in comparison to what happened on this day 2,000 years ago, the day we recognize as Good Friday, where from a cross Jesus said, "It's finished." Why do I say that it pales in comparison to the things that we have endured in this life? Let me tell you. Heaven and hell hang in the balance based upon that little phrase from the parched lips of our dying Savior. "It is finished." Famous last words, they are. But without those words, we might be left to wonder, is our sin completely paid for? Is our salvation fully won? Or is there something more that we need to do to seal the deal? But with those words, we are certain. With those words, "It is finished," we have comfort and certainty of our salvation. We have confidence in God and before God because it is finished. All that the world, all that would condemn us before our God and Father has been answered by the bloody death of our brother Jesus. As Isaiah said, "With his wounds we are healed." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a thought-provoking Lenten journey we have taken together with Joseph, the beloved son of the patriarch Jacob. In a snapshot, we watched God work through the incredible pain of Joseph's life. His life parallels the life of Jesus in so many ways. Joseph, the favored one, rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, incarcerated on account of false accusations. God kept him safe and even exalted him after his suffering. Joseph became so powerful that years later, he was unrecognizable by his own brothers when they came to Egypt in search of food during this famine. Joseph was no longer that dreamy-eyed kid. He had become Pharaoh's right-hand man. It was Joseph's God-given dreams, which his brothers loathed to hear, that gave him the wisdom to provide food not only for Egypt, but for much of the surrounding area that had been struck by that famine. When Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers, they were understandably struck with horror because of what they had done to their brother. You can imagine what was going through their minds as he is now positioned over them, just as his dreams many years before had predicted. At that point, the brothers of Joseph had no clarity and certainly no comfort concerning the forgiveness of their sins. These jealous brothers had conspired to murder the brother they hated. Instead, they decided it was better to make a buck by selling Joseph into slavery, better than to shed his blood. These sly siblings had gone so far as to tell dear old dad that his favorite son was dead, shredded and slain by a vicious animal. With brothers like these, you know the rest of it. Who needs enemies? As we followed Joseph's journey through these 40 days, we heard about how Joseph's life was led by the Lord. And then we heard what should have been the happy ending. How Joseph saved his entire family from famine and forgave the sins of his big brothers. That should have been the happy ending for those sinful brothers. They were forgiven. But tonight we discover that Joseph's brothers had been doubting that forgiveness all along. They assumed that Joseph's forgiveness had an expiration date. It sounded just too good to be true. So all these years later, 17 years passes, and their father Jacob died. And the brothers felt like all bets were off, and they were filled with dread. And they thought their father's death had signaled their doom. And now they figured Joseph could dish out revenge and retribution without hurting their father in the process. They said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." You see, in their minds, now the way was paved for Joseph to mete out punishment for their sins against him. And now they would get what they deserved. You know, it's hard not to feel some sympathy for Joseph's brothers at this point. In fact, if we're honest, we can surely identify with them. We share their guilt. We share their shame. We share their sin. You see, our jealousy and hatred of others isn't so different from theirs, if only perhaps a little more concealed. We all have enemies that we'd like to get rid of, especially if we could make a buck in the process. And we all know the pain of a prickly conscience, a conscience that relentlessly reminds us of our sin and makes our hearts heavy with fear and guilt and shame, even after we've been told we're forgiven. How many times have we sat in these very pews and heard the absolution or the declaration of grace and had something come into our minds where we wondered if God's forgiveness was great enough or sufficient enough to cover all our sin? What to do? Joseph's troubled brothers decided to take action. They manufactured a message from beyond the grave, a dying wish from their deceased father that Joseph would forgive his brothers all their sin and evil. And for good measure, Joseph's brothers fell down at his knees and declared, "We, behold, we are your servants." Aha! You see, with those words, we can see where they went wrong in their quest for forgiveness. With those words, "We are your servants," the brothers were trying to bargain, hoping to cut a deal, aiming to engineer a great escape from the punishment they deserved. We do it all the time. We vow to make things right and work our way back into the good graces of those we've offended. We promise to do better and pay off that debt. Like the prodigal son who on his way home planned to ask his father to take him back as a hired hand, so we think that we can clean up our own mess and earn our own righteousness, our own forgiveness. But Joseph would have none of it. I hope you take this home with you tonight and think about it. Learn from Joseph to recognize and to rejoice in the sacred source of all forgiveness. Remember what he said to his brothers. "Am I in the place of God?" Joseph's full and free forgiveness of his brothers was of divine origin. If it is God's desire and delight to forgive sins, then who was Joseph to withhold forgiveness? By faith, Joseph saw what his guilty brothers couldn't see. "You meant evil against me," he said, "but God meant it for good." What Joseph's brothers intended for evil, God used for good, that many lives should be saved. Oh God, give us the mind of Christ. Can you comprehend the wonder of Joseph's words? Do you dare believe the golden good news by which Joseph absolves his brothers? Can it really be that all the evil that gets thrown against us, friend and foe alike, that God will take it into his own hands and somehow redirect it for good? Can you see what Joseph saw? That behind the despicable sins his brothers committed against him, God himself was at work for good. That good news is never so plainly depicted and declared as it was on this holy day called Good Friday. On this day, the good that God intended transcends all evil. Look to the crucifixion of the cross of our Lord, and you will see it plainly. And you will begin to understand and believe this glorious good news. Men intended the cross for evil. They wanted to kill Jesus, to get rid of him for good, to silence him, destroy him. They lied. They gave false witness. They wanted to kill the Son of God, to get rid of him for good. They perverted justice to engineer the execution of the Son of God. He was evil, compounded by evil. Evil to the nth degree. Bloody, blasphemous evil. And yet God used it for good, for your good, to save you and a world full of sinners, and to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers. It is finished. Every sin ever committed against you has been atoned for in the death of Jesus. Think about that. And every sin you have committed against another person is also atoned for by the blood of Christ. It is finished. St. Paul tells us, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What glorious news. Try to fathom the depth of that compassion. In God, Christ was working all things for your eternal good. Sin and evil don't get the last word. Jesus does. And our Lord's last word is the best news ever. It is finished. Believe it. Receive it. Don't let a guilty conscience deceive you into doubting God's full and free forgiveness. Who are we to deny the forgiveness our Lord won for us on the cross? Are we in the place of God? No. But God in Christ has taken our place, borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. It is finished. Well, unlike our salvation, I'm not quite finished. So hang in there with me, if you would, just for a moment. In Joseph's last interaction with his forgiven brothers, there's this moving and tender scene. Joseph's eyes still wet from tears, gives his beloved brothers comfort and clarity, which they craved. He says, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." The scripture says, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph demonstrated in both words and in actions his ongoing love and affection for his family, as incredible as that may seem considering what they put him through. But Joseph wanted to remove all doubt, all the doubts his brothers may have harbored about the genuineness of his forgiveness. The Lord Jesus does the same for us. Today in the church, the Lord Jesus not only forgives our sins, but also demonstrates that forgiveness with clarity and comfort, with ongoing love and affection. Jesus removes all doubt, for he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. Moments later, a soldier's spear pierced his side, and at once there came out blood and water. That blood and water are still flowing for you. Water that washes you clean in holy baptism, and blood that passes from the chalice to your sin. In that water and blood is the forgiveness of your sins. And there you have clarity, comfort, confidence, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. My friends, Satan will bring back those memories of your sin, your guilt, your shame, to suggest that forgiveness is impossible, unattainable. From the human perspective, that may be true, but with God, you know, all things are possible. So let those precious last words of Jesus remove all doubt once and for all. It is finished. Amen.